This is John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water and said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Well, good evening, friends. As Will has introduced me, my name is Chris Tweller. I'm from South Africa in Cape Town. So that's where things will be happening next year, the World Cup. So we're looking forward to that. I hope you did have a wonderful Christmas, and you were reminded of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over God's throne forever and ever. Well, I'm going to pray for us now as we seek to understand God's word and to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a living God, and that you speak to us through your word. Now we pray that as we seek to understand the Gospel of John, help us, Lord, enlighten our hearts. Won't you soften our hearts as well? That those who do not know you, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, that by the end of today, they will understand about his mission, and that you seek to call all people to your kingdom. Now we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, I remember in the summer of 2005, outside the Buckingham Palace, so the curtain opened from then, and people were just pushing to get the picture. So I heard the clicking sounds and flashing, and I couldn't get the picture there because I had one of those cameras that you had to wind before you can click. So I just stood back. But to our disappointment, we were told that the person we saw opening the curtain, it wasn't Queen Elizabeth. It was a servant. And so everyone was kind of disappointed. Now, in this passage that we are approaching today, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see a servant preparing a way for a promised God's anointed king who comes as a sacrifice for the world as his mission. So he himself, the servant, is not great at all. He is just a servant. So we're going to see his testimony concerning the Lamb of God. But before we can look at that, let us first think and work out how these verses fit in together with the early verses of chapter 1. So we know that this is a historical record, and it is true. It is the gospel account written by the Apostle John. And his aim, if you read the rest of John's gospel, you'll find that he is focusing on demonstrating that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. And John does this by weaving together several narrative strands. He sets forth evidence for Jesus' messiahship in the form of 7 selected signs so that the people will have faith and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You'll see his summary sentence in John chapter 20, verse 31. Now, in support of Jesus' claim, John the Evangelist calls Moses, the Scriptures, and John the Baptist's testimony. So this evening, we're going to follow the testimony of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's testimony started from verses 6 and 7 in chapter 1, where John testified about Jesus becoming the light. And he cried out in verse 15 on his testimony about Jesus' preeminence, that he was there before the world began, and that we saw in verses 1 and 2. Well, now he continues with his testimony, but this time he has been asked one question in 6 different ways. He is asked about his identity and his activity. Now, in helping us to understand the passage and to follow the logic, you would have received the outline there in the sheets that you would have got when you came in. And there are 3 points that I want to draw out tonight. So the first point is preparation is made for the revelation of the Messiah. So that's point number 1. Point number 2, God's anointed king, the sacrifice of the world. And then the last point will be the implications that we get from this passage before us tonight. So the first point, the preparation is made for the revelation of the Messiah. So we're going to look at verses 19 to 23 first about John's identity. Now, picture this as a movie, but also think of it as a true event which took place and has changed history in some aspects. Here we are presented with 4 characters. We have John the Baptist, who's been sent by God to prepare a way for the Messiah. So he's doing this by preaching repentance and baptizing people. We have the priest who performed the service of the temple, offered sacrifices and burnt incense. We have the Levites who waited upon the priest in their ministry and charged assistant duties. So these 2 groups are being sent from Jerusalem, from the Pharisees. Then finally, we have Jesus Christ, who comes into picture as someone who's going to change people's lives by taking their sins away. So have a look as the scene begins in verse 19. Here are the priests and the Levites being sent by the Pharisees to question John about his identity and his activity. Now, what could have prompted, we ask, why should the Jews inquire some information from John the Baptist? And the possible answer to that is that John's message was a big thing at that time. And many people came to hear his message about God's judgment and restoration. Hence, they repented and were baptized. Now, this is not just 2 or 3 people coming. It's a multitude. Well, that can't be the only reason, though. I'm told that within Judaism, there were many popular movements and much speculation concerning the coming one prophesied in the scripture, that is the Messiah. It was a confusing time. Even the hope for a coming Messiah was not a single simple idea. Rather, it was the complex one. So the Jews of the day would and question John about his ministry, as this is a big thing happening in their context. So the questions about his identity commence in verse 19. Have a look there again in verse 19. So who are you, they asked. Who are you, they asked John. So in verse 20, John doesn't hesitate to answer them. He's not scratching his head about it. And he answers them without any doubts. that he is not the Christ, meaning that he is not the one who was promised in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. He is not God's promised king, the Lion of Judah. Well, they are not satisfied with the answer John gave them. They're now going back to the Old Testament great prophet, Elijah. So, are you Elijah? They asked. Now, Elijah was known to be a radical preacher like John. John is not Elijah. He is not a prophet, as they continue to ask him in verse 21. So, what can they ask now? They are out of questions, and they are simply asking, who are you really? Do have a look in verse 23 and see if I'm reading this correctly as I give the answer that John gave them. So verse 23, do have a look then. And John answers them, I'm pretty tired of your questions now. Let me give you an answer. Then you can dust your feet off. Yes, I am the Christ, and all that is in the scripture is about me. So, are you satisfied now? Is that what John is saying there in verse 23? I mean, we're reading together. So, is that what John is saying there? No, of course not. John replies in his answer by claiming that he is the one who must prepare a way for the Messiah. And that is, he picks that up in Isaiah 40. And the words in Isaiah 40 refer to the preparation for the return from Babylon of the exiled Jews. The Baptist therefore applies them to himself as descriptive of his work. John is referred to as Elijah in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. He is the one preparing the way for the Messiah, for the anointed King Jesus. Now, if you were to be sent to South Africa to find, as a delegate of the British government, to find some information about the South African amazing football team, which will give many teams a hard time next year. Now, you'd make sure that you return with good feedback. You'll try to get everything you can from the South African Football Association department. So it is with the delegates from the leaders in Jerusalem. They knew they had to return with more than a series of denials. If John the Baptist denies that he is one of the commonly expected end time figures, then the least he can do is to articulate about his ministry, his activity in Bethany. Why is John baptizing people? That is the question in verse 25. Do have a look there in verse 25. They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John's answer to them in verse 26 is that he is baptizing with water, which is the outward cleansing of sins. I baptize with water. Now, this carries an acknowledgement connotation which implies a contrast. And that is not made explicit here, unlike in the other Gospels, until chapter 1, verse 33, where John speaks of one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Do have a look in verse 26. Now, rather than dwelling on his ministry, the Baptist immediately shifts the focus to one whom his interrogators do not know. Note that not even John himself knew about Jesus' true identity apart from divine revelation. By contrast of his ministry and Jesus, in verse 27, John says that he is not worthy to do a menial service of untying Jesus' sandals. Now, let us not forget that in that culture, this would be a job for a slave, for the least of the slaves. but John is not even worthy to do this job. This really tells us of how great the Baptists considered Jesus to be. The delegates, the Pharisees, and all the Jews of the time will have to wait and see this Jesus. Well, not only that, they will have to hear about his claims and see the signs, and a response will be required. So will they believe in this Jesus or not? Or will they just turn blind eye on him? Now, verse 28, it tells us just about the location where this took place. It is Bethany. It is commonly mentioned in the gospel and best known as the hometown of Jesus' friends. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And I think the point here John wants to highlight is that Jesus' ministry begins in Bethany and ends in Bethany. So Jesus performs his greatest last sign before the cross, the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, verses 45 to 57. So we've dealt with scene one. We've seen the men preparing the way for God's King. And we are now waiting for the Christ. Preparation was made for the revelation of God's anointed King. So we're moving to the next scene, the next day. And the point on your sheet is God's anointed King comes as a sacrifice of the world. And now on this scene, we are introduced to another character, Jesus Christ. Have a look in verse 29 and see what John the Baptist says about him. Do have a look in verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Baptist identifies Jesus and talks about his activity in one line. And this is really fully packed. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he comes to take the sin of the world. Jesus is just not a random character. John the Baptist says that this man is the Lamb of God. But now, why does he say the Lamb of God? Why doesn't he just say, "Well, this Jesus is the one that I was talking about. This Jesus is from Galilee, and I was preparing the way for him." Why does he need to highlight that he is the Lamb of God? Well, the thing to note is that here in the Gospel of John, the focus is on Jesus' deity than on his humanity. So it is fitting for John the Evangelist to record what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus in his third testimony. So let us go back to the question, why does the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God? Well, John is highlighting the fact that Jesus is the one who comes as a sacrifice for all. The Jews will know very well of the sacrificial lamb. They will know well that in order for one sin to be forgiven, they must slaughter a lamb without blemish. That lamb will stand as a substitution for the person who has sinned. The Jews will be reminded of the Passover, where their forefathers were spared because of the blood of the lamb. If you're interested to know about this, read Exodus 12. They would be reminded of Abraham's sacrifice when God provided the lamb for him. So if the priest and the Levites were there the next day, I think what would be happening in their hearts and in their minds, they would be really disturbed, because that would mean that their ministry is obsolete. So that would mean that their task is done, because they were the ones performing that for on behalf of people. Have a look again in verse 29 and note that Jesus has come to take the sin of the world. So it is not just the people in Jerusalem. It is not just the people in Galilee or in Bethany. Jesus' mission is to the world. He is God's lamb, especially provided by God for the sins of the world. So John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So this is the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. When sin entered the world, relationship with God and man was broken. Blood is needed to restore this relationship. So Jesus comes as the substitution instead of the world to take the punishment on its shoulder. Jesus comes and took that wrath and restored that relationship with man and God. Even though he was a lamb without a blemish, he was a man without sin. The words of Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep, we have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But this gift is not for all, only for those who recognize Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Those who believe in him are called children of God. We are told that in John 1 verse 12. Maybe that is you tonight. You're one of the children of God. Maybe you are not a child of God tonight. Well, here John, as he continues in verse 30, by ranking Jesus high, and this links back to verse 15 and 26. Have a look in verse 30. So this Jesus, who was before John the Baptist. So John is not talking about age gap here, because I think probably they will be same age. But he's talking about Christ's eternity. We saw that in chapter 1 in the opening verses, that Jesus was there in the course of creation. So John the Baptist has been drawing this contrast for a third time now. The long-awaited Messiah is finally here. Now, what surprises me is that if Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, then that means Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. So in today's language, probably they went to the summer camps together. They played Nintendo Wii together. They just did all things together. But it amazes me how John the Baptist views Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is God. John the Baptist highlights again the fact that he did not know Jesus in verse 31. And he's referring to the coming of the Messiah. But in his activity of baptizing Jesus, Jesus was made known to Israel. Jesus was manifested in the eyes of the Israelites. John the Baptist continues with his testimony in verse 32. He saw the Spirit in the form of a dove. Now, some people say that this represents the characteristics of Jesus Christ, peace, that he was a peaceful man. And I do agree that Jesus was a peaceful man. But I think the point here is to really show us that the Messiah is here, and the coming of the Spirit in the form of dove highlights that his ministry is far superior than that of John the Baptist. The Baptist came to preach repentance and baptizing people with water as the removal of their sins. But that wasn't enough. Jesus comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, the church doesn't baptize people with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus does. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. He reminds us of the things that Jesus taught, and he comforts us. Jesus promised about him in John 14 and in chapter 16 of John. The dove comes as a sign to show that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. It shows us that he is God's anointed King, coming as a sacrifice to take the sin of the world. John the Baptist testifies about this and says that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 34. Jesus is divine. So the words of the Nicene Creed, which refers to Jesus as God's only Son, true God from true God, who took human form in flesh. This is John's testimony. And John the Evangelist says in his summary sentence in chapter 20, verse 31, that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, the third point, what do we believe about God's Son, Jesus Christ? So, what do we believe about God's Son, Jesus Christ? What is it that we have to take from this passage and believe about Jesus Christ? What are the implications for us today from this passage? Friends, let me say first that if you've heard about Jesus and have put your trust in him, if you have believed in him, let me say that you are a child of God because you are reconciled with him and you have life in him. Your sins are forgiven because God's anointed king took your sins away. God's anointed king is the king of your life now. Now, don't shift your camera. Keep focusing on Jesus. Keep believing in him. But let me also say that your life should reflect that your sins are forgiven. In your everyday life, whether you are with people around or you're on your own, live out your true identity. You are forgiven through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus has come to die for all. People in Bethany, people in South Africa, in Ethiopia, in Amazon, London, Canary Wharf. His mission was to reconcile all to God the Father. Maybe you've heard about this Jesus, especially on Christmas time, but have you believed in him? Do you realize that he has come to take your sin away? And the only way you can be called a child of God is through believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let me urge you to keep thinking about this and come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who has come to take the sins of the world. If your camera was focusing on a wrong direction, thinking that you are a child of God but you haven't believed in Jesus, let me say that refocus your camera and believe in Jesus Christ. God's promised anointed king came to the world to become a sacrifice for all.